Hey, good evening, and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. If you are with us, you are either listening locally to 101.7 Street Level Campus Radio, or you are watching online from somewhere else in the world. But thanks either way for joining us, and our prayers are for you that you have a regular community that you are a part of and that you participate in, because with that, listen, we all need that, especially in the day in which we live. We are rewinding our last Sunday's message entitled Fake News from our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let's talk to the Lord before we get started, and then we'll just jump into the commentary just after a brief video. Father, it's good, as always, just to be with these other believers this evening that we're reaching out digitally around the world as well as on the radio. We thank you for those who are tuned in because they are hungry to know you and know your word. We pray that whatever fellowship they're a part of, whether it is Believers Church or another, that they are going to take their growth, their maturity back into that community to be a better believer, a better servant in that group of individuals, to bless others, to love others. May you be with us this evening as we've gathered. Help us to understand what you have for us as we begin this new book of 1 Timothy. And we thank you for your grace that you bestow upon us so regularly. We praise your name. Amen.
Here's what a false teacher is. A false teacher denies the power of the gospel. A false teacher calls something good that God calls sin. A false teacher denies the authority of Scripture. A false teacher disputes the teachings of Jesus. What I mean by that is, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and then come follow me. That means there's things you want to do that you say no to yourself, that you tell yourself no. You might feel something, might believe something, but you deny yourself so you can follow Jesus. It means you come under the authority of him. A false teacher would say, that's not what Jesus means at all. You can just embrace yourself and do whatever you feel and become whatever you feel. A false teacher would dispute that teaching of Jesus to deny yourself. At the core, false teachers are deceitful.
Paul the Apostle, he began this letter of 1 Timothy to his protege, a young pastor, obviously by the name of Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. And by using some rather strong and perhaps you could say emphatic language, Paul is going to address Timothy and thus all of us. He uses words and he uses phrases like, I urge you and I charge certain persons to teach no other, to do not give heed. Now maybe that might seem light and passive in our day and age where we have kind of an over-the-top language and extreme communication, but any student of Scripture, and especially Paul himself, can see that Paul is clearly passionate about this issue. Now the author, Warren Wiersbe, he says, quote, Paul used military language to help Timothy and his people see the seriousness of the problem. Charge, he said, means to give strict orders from a superior officer, end quote. He uses this word, sometimes translated commandment or command in the King James Version. He uses it 8 times in his 2 letters to Timothy. Essentially, he was conveying this idea. He says, Timothy, you're not only the pastor of a difficult city, a church in a difficult city. You are also a Christian soldier under orders from the king, and you need to pass these orders along to the soldiers in your church. I think there's a natural aversion to any such language or position in our culture today. We look instead for our quote-unquote safe place. And I guess effectively any raised voice or anything other than a benign grace speech is labeled as aggressive or even violent. But despite these social changes, the Christian life has never been and is still not for the passive or the fearful. Furthermore, pastors are simply not off the hook because the culture has deviated from what it was. Paul's language is often, throughout his writings, often military in nature and extreme in its manifest. No doubt, because he understood so much better than most of us that this thing that we do out here, gang, it's a war. It's not a sewing club. And you can bet Satan's angle is if he can't straight up beat us, he's going to lull us into fear and lull us into passivity. The stakes are high in this, gang. They are literally forever. Now, I spoke on Sunday that this letter and the two which follow it are considered the pastoral epistles, or the pastor letters, that are not only pastoral in instruction, but they're also for the sheep to use as, I guess I would say, the bar or the standard, if you will, for their under shepherd pastors. All of those who come under the umbrella of Christianity, all those who are obedient to Christ as a participant in a local church, we need to understand our pastors to the greatest degree possible, because we all need to know, certainly, that to serve in such a capacity means one will endure, frankly, some intense fires of testing. And it's going to come from multiple directions, and sometimes it's going to seem like it's coming all at once. However, even with that being said, a pastor must live by scriptural standards, scriptural directives, or there will be, as they say, hell to pay. Because just because it's hard doesn't mean that we pastors are in any way excused from our calling and really the commands behind that calling. We're compelled, frankly, to step up or forever step off. So these letters that we're covering, that we're beginning here this evening, they serve as instruction for both pastor and for flock. Now, these two letters to Timothy that are before us are Paul's last letters before he was martyred for his faith and his mission. So what he had to say in these two letters to this young pastor who would then carry on after Paul was gone, what he had to say was especially noteworthy. What did Paul deem crucial enough to be included in these letters? Now, Paul, he began this letter by noting that he was an apostle. He was a sent out one. That's what apostle means. Notice that he was sent out by Christ himself. But as I pointed out on Sunday, such a non-traditional entrance into the ministry does not in any way give license to Paul or to anybody who has followed to operate solo and somehow operate without a safe accountability team. Now, if you're looking for Paul to give license for you to run Pastor Rambo, Paul's not your guy. He's the guy that actually went off to Jerusalem at one point in the book of Acts, chapter 21, to stand before the early Christian powers that be, if you will, wherein he would answer for his ministry objectives, practices, and pursuits. That's not a Rambo. Now, with that being said, however, Paul certainly was no hireling. Moreover, he was no pushover either. It seemed that he always blazed his own trail, and he took no prisoners. He ultimately answered to God for his ministry and often preached such a model for others to follow. And he does so with this young pastor by the name of Timothy. Paul often spoke in terms of his calling from God, and he spoke in those terms in his position as a bond slave. That's not an employee. That's not a servant. No, Paul always was in for a penny, in for a pound, meaning he was apparently, even in his own heart and in his own mind, beyond the point of return. Paul, coming into the ministry, had burned his bridges. There was no turning back. He had literally gone over to the other side. When Paul first arrived in Lystra in the book of Acts, it was hardly a missions experience for which he would quickly write home about. These people that he met, they were godless and they were violent and they tried their very best to kill Paul. And yet Paul seemed incredibly unfazed. Perhaps this was because, by his own admission elsewhere, Paul was effectively already dead. He was a dead man walking. So in his mind, what could they really do to him, right? Now, despite any adversity, despite any pain, out of that venture, he found one important convert by the name of Timothy. Paul's disciple, Paul's student, and ultimately would be Paul's follower in the ministry. Timothy, like his mentor, apparently would enter the ministry with a lot of mojo, but very little formal training. You see, it was clear that for both Paul and Timothy, at least a great part of their advance in ministry sprang from the fact that for them, now hear me, Jesus was not just Savior, but moreover, he was Lord. And if there's any magic equation to their ministerial advance, it was that. Because it was in that realm, and apparently in that realm only, that God could work in and with a person to such a degree to use them on the field of ministerial play in that fashion. Paul, effectively, in our passage today and throughout this letter, tells Timothy that he needed to plant his feet, dig in, and not be moved. Now, on Sunday, I stated that in order to build a strong church, the pastor is going to have to take a strong stand at times. And that those who reject that heart and that performance attribute in a pastor, those guys are certainly going to find the door of that church. But that does not negate what that pastor has to do. He doesn't get to judge how he lives out the ministry by what is popular and acceptable. If a pastor is to be obedient, he must at times take a stand for purity of doctrine maintained. I'm not saying he doesn't love. I'm not saying he isn't patient. But gang, sooner or later, there's going to come that moment where he's going to have to throw down and say, I will not be moved from this position. Now, one of the great concerns of any pastor shepherd is always the safety of the flock that he oversees. The problem is that such lies and tales that come often and increasingly come with a deeper and deeper subterfuge. While some of these lies and falsehoods, we can see these a mile away for what they are, right? But there are also some of these things that come at us that are quite ingenious, they're quite sly, and they can seem on the surface to be legit. And we have to remember that on this level, on that particular level, Satan is at his best extremely slick and extremely smart. And he will bring us down and destroy our lives and our testimonies if he can manage it. And manage it, indeed he does. Thousands of souls a day that were on the right track at one point, but eventually, as our text says, they strayed. Now these wolves, they're gonna come around our churches occasionally, and no doubt they're gonna come around your personal life too. I'm almost always quite proud of how they're handled by those who attend here. Rarely do they ever even get to me because somebody ambushes them on the way. But not with a club, rather with a Bible. But there are a lot of these guys out there, and they operate to not only see you stumble, but they want people to look up to them as if they are someone special. Always a ladder, too, because the motivator is inevitably their pride and their hubris, and their desire, if you will, to be the guy in the big office, to be the big man on campus, to garner followers of their own. Now, Paul, he here knows that these followers want followers of their own. So Paul and Timothy, they're going to have to practice some tough love. They're going to have to exercise some love that not everyone is going to see as love. Indeed, many today are in that same light wherein our biblical and our love practice is often seen as anything but that, even if we show them chapter and verse. It is difficult when the world has redefined the word love. So across the board, the cause is pride, and how that pride does indeed blind a person, and even blinds them from the train that is heading their way to run over them. May God be with you tonight as you consider these things, especially if you're out in small groups around our local counties here in Wisconsin. And may God bless you in the church that you're involved in. And those of you in believers, we'll see you on Sunday.